You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, December 6th, and you are riding to my other warehouse. So this is going to be kind of a strange episode of the Christian Commute. I'm not going straight home. Oh crap, I have to go to the pharmacy too. So it should be a full show, but I have to stop at our other warehouse. So we ran out of room where I work, so we had to get another warehouse. It's actually on the way home. It's right near Adairsville, so what I'll do is do the Bible chapter review. Then I'll stop it, go to the other warehouse, I'll pause the show, and then I'll start back up as normal. And if I'm not done by the time I get to Publix to get my medicine, I'll pause it again. So it will seem like a seamless, flawless transition for you, but it won't be. And I'm already back on the gummy bears. Still losing weight though. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 12 is today's scripture. Today's show topic is Donald Trump and dead religion. Donald Trump and dead religion. And I have a question in the inbox about the crucifixion and Old Testament prophecy. So, I want to tell you this. I got a red gummy bear right now. It's awesome. So let's get started. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 12. 1 Timothy 4 verses 11 through 12. Prescribe and teach these things, Paul says. And we say, what things? Well, all the things Paul is telling him in the epistle. Because there were three chapters in, and he's saying men ought to act this way, women ought to act this way. And he's about to give him more directions for how people ought to act in church, or people ought to act in the family of God as Christians. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, don't just take this letter and put it in your pocket, but you need to tell people, you need to teach these things. Prescribe them. So think about in the Bible we have things that are descriptive and prescriptive and proscriptive. So these are prescriptive things here in this epistle that Timothy is supposed to teach people. He's supposed to relay this to them and say, this is what Paul would have us do. This is normal for Christian life. This is normal for church. Let's do these things. And Paul anticipates challenges to the teaching or to the prescription. And here's what's interesting. It's not necessarily because of the challenges of the teaching itself and what you have to do or what the people in the churches are going to have to do. It has to do with who Timothy is. Paul says, let no one look down upon your youthfulness. And this is actually a common phrase we've picked up in society, except we say it in King James language, let no one despise your youth. So, from this verse, we get the idea that Timothy may be a younger than average man. Maybe he's in his 20s or 30 years old, and he's going and he's telling people how to act in church. He's telling people how overseers should act and what their qualifications should be. And these are, you know, because of the requirements of the office, the tendency is that these people are going to be older men, quote-unquote elders, if you will. And here's this younger guy who's coming in, half Gentile, saying it needs to be this way. So people are going to challenge his youth. This is natural. By the way, this happened to me my entire life because I'm a precocious type person. I've always been highly intelligent as far as IQ, but very unintelligent as far as EQ and emotional quantity and understanding societal structure and the way things are. You just don't talk to an older person like that, kid. Shut up. So maybe some of you can relate, but that's that's just how, whether it be this culture or other cultures, work all over through the world. Like, if you're a young person and you're wanting to change things, or you're wanting to kind of be in charge, you're going to run into some challenges. But Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but rather show yourself as an example of those who believe in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So don't make people associate Timothy with young guy trying to tell us what to do. No, when people see Timothy, or when people think Timothy, they think this is the standard for Christian conduct. And how he speaks, how he conducts himself, how he considers others in his faith and in his moral life. So we have speech, that's what you say to people. We have conduct. Actions speak louder than words, we like to say sometimes. So don't just practice what you preach. How about that? Practice what you preach is what Paul is saying. Like yesterday, I didn't practice what I preach. I said, don't say height, say height. And then I proceeded to say height 20 times. I also said there was one H in height. There's two, H-E-I-G-H-T, but it doesn't end in one. So don't just tell people it's pronounced height. Pronounce it height yourself. So it's hard to say length, width, and height. You naturally want to put the TH on there. So Paul's saying, say the right thing, act the right way, love. All right? Yep, we're not talking about the feelsies here. This is about making other people feel important, showing other people that they're important. Oh, I did not look up the Greek to see if this was phileo, agape, or eros. It's almost certainly not eros, but if I had to bet $100, I'd say it's agape. He's not telling him just be friendly. He's telling him really care about the welfare of the brethren. Unless, of course, the word is phileo, then he's telling him to be friendly. So y'all can look that up. I guess I should have looked it up before I left. But I got a meeting at this other warehouse, and I was afraid I'd be late. So love and faith. This is living the Christian life. We're laboring and we're striving and we're looking forward to what God has for us. Not lamenting in our sometimes sad state now. All right. And then purity, that's moral conduct. How he handles himself with women and liquor and things like, I don't know if they had liquor back then. But that's living a morally pure life. Christians, we're not Timothy. Paul saying this to Timothy, not necessarily to us, but we can still live by this principle where the first thing people should notice about us, no matter, actually the first thing they notice will be our age, but after they get to know us, they're not going to think about our age. They're going to think about our Christian reputation. Where's the reputation come from? It comes from our behavior. So by our Christian behavior and speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, that should develop our reputation, and that should precede us. And then people are not going to be hung up on how old we are. All right, now, I said I was going to stop the show after the Bible chapter review, but I'm not there yet. I guess I'll stop it in the middle of Jeff's question. Hopefully I'll remember what I'm talking about. Now, this is Jeff from Northwest Georgia, one of my truck driver listeners who probably appreciates the long shows, I guess. Did I just miss my exit? I just missed my exit. Okay. Whoops. So, here we go. Missed the exit. So, show just got a little longer. Jeff from Northwest Georgia. Usually when Jeff writes in, he's got two parts to his question, but he only gives you one part, but then there's some kind of question that the answer raises on the other end, like his last question about free will and hell. So I always try to answer his questions with the anticipation of what's on the other end. And his last question was about Jehovah's Witness prophecy. And I didn't see anything on the other end. But here comes the other end, I think. I mean, I'm not trying to read Jeff's mind, but I think this is the other end. This is kind of interesting. He says, which part of the Old Testament most clearly says that the future Messiah will be crucified? Now, for those of you who are frequent listeners, you'll remember Jeff's last question. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses in 1877 predicted the end of the Gentile nations in 1911. So who are we to say they don't have the Holy Spirit? They got this accurate prophecy. And what I did is I went through and I showed how that was not an accurate prophecy, that they moved the goalposts, and that they were using retroactive continuity to make the prophecy mean whatever it meant. So somebody had said something in the past, and then they're saying, oh yeah, this happened. Oh yeah, that's what this was. So Christians will say is, all right, Jesus was crucified. And even skeptics won't argue with that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, because that is even apparent in extra-biblical language. We know that from extra-biblical language. And by the way, the guy that I'm meeting, he's European, and he is, I guess he's a lot like me. He's going to be so mad that I'm late. He hates it when things don't go as scheduled. I feel so bad. Anyway, I don't know. He listens sometimes. So that's what Christians say. Oh, the Old Testament points to Jesus' crucifixion. He was crucified. So look at that great prophecy from the Old Testament. And Jeff's asking, well, which part of the Old Testament says that Jesus was crucified? Because what Christians will say is, if you look at Psalm 22, the Psalm of David, this is actually a prophecy of Jesus being crucified. And if I was a skeptic, I'd look back and say, no, they appropriated this psalm to make it look like that there was a prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses appropriated Charles Taze Russell's statement in 1877 about what happened in 1914. So let's address that. So what the Christian says about Psalm 22, and it might do you well to pause the show and go read Psalm 22. So go do that. Okay, now you've done it. You paused and you read Psalm 22, unless you're so holy that you have Psalm 22 memorized. It talks about the subject of the psalm, his hands and feet were pierced, and people cast lots for his clothes. And it's like, wow, that's what happened to Jesus. His hands and feet were pierced, and people cast lots for his clothes. And by the way, the ancient Jews didn't know what crucifixion even was. So when Psalm was written, I don't think crucifixion as an execution method had been developed yet. So wow, look at this prophecy. It's even that much more powerful because they didn't know what crucifixion was. So when you say which part of the Old Testament most clearly references the crucifixion, you have to be careful, all right? Because now we're talking about a specific type of execution. When we want to look generally in the Old Testament about how the sacrificial system points towards Jesus, in that there had to be sacrifices to make atonement for sin. That for there to be propitiation, to satisfy God's wrath, there had to be sacrifice. So don't get propitiation and atonement confused. One has to deal with paying a debt, satisfying a debt, and the other has to do with satisfying wrath. That's atonement and propitiation. And that's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing to in the Messiah, or in Jesus. We look at Jesus and we say, oh, he has fulfilled this. And by the way, we don't know that without the New Testament. We don't know that. That's what we call progressive revelation, okay? So none of that really has anything to do with crucifixion, because nobody was crucifying the Passover lamb. But Jesus died by crucifixion. And I would argue that his method of execution is not as important as who he was and why he was being executed. Now, God sovereignly brought it to pass that he would be crucified, or he would be executed during the time when crucifixion was how people were executed in Israel, in the geographic location that is Israel. That was God's sovereignty. And it does have to be something where blood is shed. So if Jesus was crucified today under God's sovereignty, it might be firing squad or beheading. It wouldn't be something like lethal injection or electric chair, because I don't think that makes people bleed. And we certainly don't give people a beating first when we execute them anymore. In the ancient times, you got a beating and then you were executed. And I really don't even think crucifixion, it's not the blood loss that kills you. I think it's asphyxiation. Because you can't hang up on the cross that long. You lose your strength and you suffocate. So Jesus' heart stopped on the cross. But anyway, it was the blood of Christ that paid for the sins. So we shouldn't look for crucifixion in the Old Testament. But here in this psalm, which is poetic, it's not in a book of prophecy, it's in a book of poems. So how do we know that the psalm was prophetic? I'll tell you how we know. Because God told us. Well, how did God tell you? Well, what does Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, people read that and they say, the Father forsook Jesus on the cross and then he went to hell for our sins and then he became the first born again man. That's where the Pentecostal, or not the Pentecostal, I'm sorry. That's where the Word of Faith people go. Because all Pentecostals are not Word of Faith people. But that's where people go with that. But what Jesus is doing there on the cross in quoting that, he's referencing all of Psalm 22. So when Luke includes that one line from the psalm, maybe Jesus could have said the whole thing. Now, it's hard for me to imagine him saying the whole thing in agony on the cross. Maybe he just did say the one part. But that's supposed to tell the reader who is familiar with the Scriptures to go back and look at all of Psalm 22. And then you read that and deduce, wow, piercing of hands and feet. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. And now people argue whether it was the ankles or the wrists, but that's being a little too ticky-tacky. It's piercing the hands and feet. Sometimes, like the words in ancient Greek or Hebrew, it can mean hand or feet. Like when Ruth lays down at Boaz's feet, it may not mean feet. It may mean his lower areas. Anyway, I think it means feet in that particular time. I'm just saying, don't get ticky-tacky on the words there for hand and feet. And then the Roman soldiers cast lots for his clothes. So what is this, a retcon? Here's the thing. The New Testament Christians, they had no need to retcon this. It was just Scripture. Nobody was saying, this means that the Messiah will one day be crucified. So they had no reason to retcon it. What happened was, it was progressive revelation. It was God revealing something in His Word that says, hey, this is this right now. So it's one of those things where no one reading Psalm 22 was looking forward to the prophecy happening. All right? It's progressive revelation that shows us God's providence all along. It's not a prophecy. So like in Revelation, we read Revelation and we think, oh, the moon turns to blood and there's that shot of the archangel, blah, blah, blah. And we look for the end of the world to happen like it says in Revelation. So that's something that we have. Now here's Gabor calling me. I'm going to reject his call. That's something we have to keep in mind. So I do think this is a prophecy, or that it is at least prophetic. How about that? I do think this is a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. But the original readers of Psalm wouldn't have known it. They just known it's God's Word. And wow, now it's pointing back. Hey, look at this. So I think that should be interesting to us. So to answer your question, Jeff, I'd say Psalm 22, but that's only looking back. And I think I'll talk a little bit more about that after I pause the show here. So let me make my appointment, and then I'll be back with you. So let me get my spot. Okay. All right, I'm back. And my friend and I have called an audible. We're going to go to Scott's Barbecue in Cartersville. Where else would we go? So now that's where we're going. So let's get back to Jeff's question here. So we've identified Psalm 22 as prophetic in that it foreshadows Jesus' death on the cross. And we've established that no one reading it until Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, would have put that together. But we can, looking back on the event, recognize that, hey, oh, wow, this is what that's about. So we've identified that as progressive revelation. And what I always say on the show is that the Bible points to Jesus and back at Jesus. So the Old Testament points to Jesus, the New Testament points to Jesus. So the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah. The New Testament points to the Messiah who did come and will come. The meta-narrative of Scripture is about Jesus, right? So how can we compare this? I know Jeff didn't ask me to, but I feel like this is what he was thinking. You guys write in. I get to know you a little bit. How do we compare this to what the Jehovah's Witnesses said? Well, how come you can say this about your Christian scriptures and prophecies, but you can't, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses? You say that, well, you know, theirs is retconned. What's your standard? Well, here's one standard. Jesus is God. So what I'm doing is looking at Scripture versus Scripture, and looking at what happened, and looking at inside of Scripture what God is saying. Jesus is telling me to look back and apply this way. That's His implication, right? So the Watchtower is not Jesus. They might argue that they're a prophet with the authority of Jesus. They could argue that. I don't know. But this is in Scripture. And I recognize God's sovereignty over time and actions. So the things that, it's not like a coincidence. Oh, look how this is a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. God ordains things. He ordained David writing it. Then He ordained the crucifixion. So it's not like we as Christians, or it's not like God needs to go back and retcon something. He knew it was coming. God sees the end from the beginning. He's ordaining it. So I look at this in terms of sovereignty, and then I look at this in terms of, wow, this is very interesting from the Scriptures. I see how it all ties together. I'm not going to go out with this psalm and with Luke and try to prove Christianity to somebody and say, ha-ha, this proves Christianity. I might do it with a Jew who recognizes the authority of the Psalms, but if somebody doesn't recognize the Bible anyway, well, the Bible's there to minister to me and teach me as a Christian. What's the lost person going to think about it? They already reject God. Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. So I could point this out to a skeptic or a lost person, and I'm saying, this makes a very good case for me, but your problem is your sin, and you need to repent. What you need to first understand is what happened on the cross and the reality of your sin. Then you can go back and tie the prophecies together. So, Jeff, I think that was a pretty good submission. I like that. Thanks for writing in. I enjoyed that one. And I'm out. Out. Except I think I got one on the inbox line today. So you guys keep them coming. And by the way, I'm not off Monday. So I'll be back on Monday. But I'm not going to be at work on Wednesday. I moved my off day because I want to go watch Cartersville High School play in the state championship. Almost at the Georgia Dome at Mercedes-Benz Stadium. So I moved my vacation day for that. So I want to tell you something. You've probably heard a preacher refer back to Psalm 22 in this way, talking about the crucifixion. And a lot of times in church, we just sit there and nod our heads, and yeah, I get it. But there's people that are there growing up in church who are skeptics about these things, and they don't get it. Maybe they don't have faith, or maybe they just need a little help. We need to be aware of these verses or the potential difficulties and be willing to explain to people what happened and how they get there. All right, that's part of ministering to people. So keep that in mind. So let's move on to today's show topic. And gosh, what am I going to talk about for another 20 more minutes? I think this is going to be a quick one. We'll see. Before I get into it, don't forget to write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. It's the Christian Commute inbox. It's your theological roadside assistant. Send in your questions about apologetics. and theology, or call in to 470-315-0875, the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. And oh, by the way, we had a winner in yesterday's contest. Daryl from Ohio correctly identified Blade Runner is the movie that I was referencing. And here's another bit of trivia. No one ever guessed this. The song that plays at the end of every Christian Commute, where my wife gives a gospel invitation, I know I have two or three different versions, but the song I usually use, if you listen to it, is Tears and Rain from Blade Runner. But it's from Blade Runner 2049. But it's the same song where Roy Batty says, "I've seen things you wouldn't believe, all of it lost like tears and rain." So that's the song at the end of the Christian Commute. I bet you never knew. I bet nobody knew, because I said I'd buy somebody a book if they identified it, and nobody ever did. Anyway, so I think the music contest is now over. There may have been one song somebody I didn't identify. If you've not seen a song identified, I guess you can still write in. Otherwise, I owe books to Martha and Daryl, our two latest contest winners. Now let's move on to today's show topic, Donald Trump and dead religion. So this is a news item. And I don't know why this made the news, other than the news doesn't like when the news. CNN and all them, all the liberal media, that hates America and Republicans and freedom. They all hate Trump. All right. You know why they hate Trump? Because the deplorables voted for Trump. The people Hillary Clinton called the deplorables. I didn't vote for Trump. I guess I'm not a deplorable. I also didn't vote for Hillary Clinton because I won't vote for baby murderers. And that's what you, when you, I don't, you, maybe you're not sucking the baby out of the womb when you're a Democrat who's fighting for pro-abortion legislation. But you're getting pretty close. So I'm not a baby murderer. I don't condone baby murder. That's why I don't vote for Democrats like Hillary Clinton. So President Bush died, Bush 41, not Bush 40, what, 43? Yep. So George Bush Sr., not George Bush Jr., he died recently. He was like 94, 95. He's been fondly remembered. People apparently thought a lot better of him now than they did in 1996 when they made him a one-term president. So a lot of people, nothing but good things to say about George Bush and his attitude and how he treated people and how he was a kind man. He was a kind man. So George Bush was a kind man. And people, now that he's died, look back on his kindness and his attitude. And then they look at Donald Trump, who's insulting people on Twitter. And they think, whoa, there's a difference. But at the funeral, at George Bush's funeral, it was held in the National Cathedral. And that is an Anglican cathedral, all right? It's owned by the Anglican Communion, the Anglican Church in America. By the way, that's a liberal denomination. And George Bush was an Anglican. So his family was Episcopalian. His son's a Methodist or something like that. Anyway, he was Episcopalian. So they were having his funeral service, a state funeral service, because he was the president there in the National Cathedral. And that's just the name of it. The government doesn't own it. And they read the Apostles' Creed. So if you're some ignorant Baptist like me, you might need to Google the Apostles' Creed. But it starts, "We believe in one God." And then it explains that it's just a basic Christian confession. We believe in one God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus, God the Son, that He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, descended to the dead, and then He rose again, and we believe He's coming back. So it's just a statement about Christian belief. And it is commonly read in what I'll call high church or liturgical services. So if you go to an Anglican or Episcopalian church, or maybe even a Methodist church, you may read this every Sunday. Presbyterians read it a lot too. The first time I ever saw it read in church was in a Presbyterian church. And the news made a point, because all the former presidents were sitting together on the first row, that when the Apostles' Creed was read as part of the funeral service, the Clintons read it, the Bushes read it,
The Obamas read it. I think Jimmy Carter was there, and he read it. So the Carters read it. So all, I'm not sure if Jimmy Carter was there. So all the presidential families were there reading the Apostles' Creed. But Donald and Melania Trump, they didn't read the creed. They just kind of sat there solemnly with their hands by their waists, and they didn't read the Apostles' Creed. And CNN says, oh, look at this. This is your evangelical president. So people are taken aback that the president, who was supported by so many Christians, didn't read the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, people are going to argue if that was presidential or not. But here's the thing. If Donald and Melania Trump don't believe the Apostles' Creed, then they shouldn't read it. Now, I've said on this show before, I don't for a minute think Donald Trump is a Christian. And you'll find a lot of evangelical Christians who voted for Donald Trump despite him being such an immoral scumbag. He's an immoral person. He sleeps around. He insults people. Donald Trump is not a good guy by a Christian standard or a secular standard. He's just not. And I know the media runs him down. That makes him worse than he is in real life. Everybody's got problems. And I'm sure he's got friends and he gives to charity and does nice things. But I mean, I just think he's a dirtbag. I think he's a skeezy real estate developer. All right, that's what I think of him. And a lot of Christians voted for him and they said, yeah, he's a skeezy real estate developer, but he represents our interests more than Hillary Clinton. And they think of it, this is like us voting for the Persian king. This is like us voting for, was it King Darius or Artaxerxes? I can't remember whichever one it was, who told the Jews that they could return from the exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. And Christians said, this is like a God using a pagan to help God's people. That's why we'll vote for Donald Trump, or that's why we'll vote for Mitt Romney. It's not like Christians are going around saying, oh, Donald Trump, he's an evangelical Christian. We know he's not. Even the people who voted for him know he's not. So I don't expect him to say or want to say the Apostles' Creed. Let me tell you this. Every Christian should believe it. Asterisk. All right? There's part of the Apostles' Creed where it says that Jesus descended to hell. What that means, a better way of saying, is that he descended to the dead, that he preached to the spirits in prison, that while he was dead, he was in the realm of the dead, preaching to the righteous dead there. That's not unbiblical. To say that he went to hell, because when we think of hell, like modern evangelical Baptists, like Southern Baptists like me, we think of that's where you go burn because you're a sinner. That's not where Jesus was when he was dead. That's just an equivocation of words. So what I think a better translation of the Apostles' Creed is, he descended to the dead. So if you change that terminology, and it says we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's not talking about the Roman Church, it's talking about the Church Universal. That's what Catholic means. Just all the Christians, we believe in Christ's Church. So theologically, every Christian should, whether they read it regularly or not, believe in the Apostles' Creed. And the Trumps didn't read it. Fine, I don't think either of them are Christians. They're both unsaved. It would be phony for them to sit there and read something, you know, just because they're the president and the first lady, if they don't believe it. So Trump is getting all this backlash about not reading it. But let me tell you this. Raise your hand, not if you're driving, if you think Barack and Michelle Obama are regenerate Christians. Raise your hand if you think Bill Clinton, Southern Baptist, if you think Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton are regenerate Christians. Or Jimmy Carter, for that matter. Barack Obama is the most pro-homosexual, pro-abortion president in history. And Hillary would have been if she was elected. And Jimmy Carter is a theological liberal. I think Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama and Bill Clinton, by the way, Bill Clinton has about as much character as Donald Trump. Maybe even worse than Donald Trump as far as the womanizing. These people, like Elton John, like I mentioned Elton John a couple shows ago, they will split hell wide open when they die unless they repent. So basically what you have in this row of presidents reading the Apostles' Creed at the National Cathedral is some big show.
It's a bunch of lost people reading a Christian confession they don't believe. And by the way, you know who else doesn't believe the Bible? The Anglican Church. Yeah. Like, get the order of service for that funeral. Look up the names of the bishops. They will be liberal, non-Bible believing people. This is not, oh, what's that guy's name? Sam. It's not Sam Alberry or N.T. Wright. Okay? And these are people who are, they actually believe the Bible. Now, there's somebody, no, Seth, Sam Alberry's gay. No, Seth, N.T. Wright is on the New Perspective. I'm just talking about people who believe in the resurrection and actually believe in what they're teaching. I'm not saying that we should hold them up as examples. There are Anglican bishops out there who believe the Scriptures. Those who work for the Anglican Church and the National Cathedral aren't them. The church members of that church aren't them. They have Muslim prayer services there. Google it. Or have had. It is an arch-liberal church. At this point, conservative Anglicans have left the liberal Anglicans. And I think it's funny that the Anglican Church is basically the Church of England, and we founded America and have the First Amendment that says we're not going to have a state religion, and then the Church of England has the quote-unquote National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. But it really, truly, really and truly, it's not officially recognized or owned by the U.S. government. It's just that's where it is. And that's where a lot of services take place. So, this dead religion, and that's Donald Trump and dead religion, reading a bunch of things and saying a bunch of things that, while religiously true, is good, but it's really no good for your soul unless you believe it. The reason people began reading the Apostles' Creed in church was to talk about what we believed and rejoice in what we believed and determine and speak about our unity in the faith. That's why they had that. Because there were heresies that said other things. So to combat these heresies, the church a long time ago came up with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, when I say the church, I talk about the church universal, came up with the Apostles' Creed to explain, no, this is what you have to believe to believe be a Christian. The Trinitarian God, that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that He's coming back. This is what we believe as Christians. And they didn't have higher criticism back then in liberalism when they had the Apostles' Creed. It was like written like 200, 300, 400 AD. It's 1,000 years old. It's 1,000 years old. You didn't have liberal bishops back then like John Shelby Spong and Marcus Borg. The Episcopalian Church, the Anglican Church, vomits out demonic liberals. That's what they do. I'll repeat that. They vomit out demonic liberals. So that service was held in a church that vomits out demonic liberals. It has them run their services. Okay? And you had lost people saying they believe something about Jesus that maybe intellectually they do, but their heart is lost because they reject His word, because they reject His stance on sexuality. They reject His stance on the sanctity of life. You talking about Jesus' stance on the sanctity of life? Yes, because He believed the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Jesus is God. God knits babies together in the mother's womb, so says the Scripture, and abortionists cut them up and vacuum them out. God's knitting. They're cutting and vacuuming. Don't tell me Barack Obama's a Christian. Don't tell me Hillary Clinton's a Christian. They're Christians because that's our religion. Let me tell you something. If those people were running for office in Riyadh, they'd say the Shahada. There is one God but Allah, and Muhammad is His servant. And then they'd take a pilgrimage to Mecca. Then they'd give alms to the poor, and they'd pray five times a day towards Mecca. And they'd celebrate Ramadan. But they wouldn't believe in their heart about Muhammad, just like they don't believe in their heart about Jesus. Seth, you don't know their hearts. No, I just see their policies. I just see how they act and what they say and all their unbiblical lives. It is a joke. It is a joke that we have the national news media criticizing Donald Trump for not reading something he doesn't believe, while they're not criticizing a bunch of lost pagans for reading something they clearly don't believe. Barack Obama's church, Jeremiah Wright, is a social justice, black liberation theology church. U.S. KKK of A? Google U.S. KKK of A. And that's Barack Obama's black liberation theology social justice pastor, who's going to split hell wide open when he dies if he doesn't repent. The left, here's what the left does. The left runs the most wicked, abrasive, flip-floppy, opportunist person in history for president, Hillary Clinton. How'd you like my hyperbole there? And then they're going to criticize Christians for saying, well, you voted for Trump. He's against everything you believe. And so is Hillary Clinton. They were just voting for the people who they thought would respect their religious freedom and not make them buy abortion drugs on health plans and stuff like that. The left hates religion. Look at every leftist totalitarian nation in history. What do they think about religion? What does China do right now? What do they do in Cuba? What do they do in Russia? What do they do in North Korea? They try to snuff it out because it gives people hope. And it gives Christianity, especially, makes people look to a higher authority than the dictator or king. By the way, Jesus was preaching the inbreaking of God's kingdom, his. How do you think the people in power at the time felt about that? Whether it be Herod, Pilate, Caesar, or even the Jewish Sanhedrin, who was ruling from Rome's pocket. Dead religion doesn't save. Let me tell you something. We talk about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which we've gone over, and I think it's Hebrews that talks about a religion of dead works. And then I don't want to misapply the Bible, because in the context of Hebrews, the religion of dead works is people are thinking about going back from grace-based Christianity to the sacrificial system, making sacrifices at the temple, because they're being persecuted for being Christians. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, no, it's fulfilled in Christ. You don't need to go back to a religion of dead works. These works don't have any meaning. They used to have meanings, but they pointed for Christ. They pointed to Christ. Now they're just dead. There's nothing for them to point to. Christ is here. God tabernacles with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do these things anymore. I want to make a similar sort of application with liberalism, religious liberalism, which manifests in political liberalism, quite frankly. You're sitting there reading this Apostles' Creed that somebody wrote 1,000 years ago to combat heresy, and so people who didn't believe the Bible would be out of the church. No, we believe in the church. Everybody who believes what's in the Bible believes these things. This is Christianity, and they're a part of us. If you don't believe these things, don't come read them and don't come be a part of us. We're not rejecting the Bible, we're believing it. But now it's 1,000 years later, people reject the Bible, but they still try to show up in church and read the Apostles' Creed. Dead, dead, dead. It's dead. Barack Obama, dead. Hillary Clinton, dead. Jimmy Carter, dead. Their religion will not save them. If anything, reading the Apostles' Creed reveals their sinfulness and the wrath in which they abide. So, as Christians, what can we do? We can use this opportunity to have conversations. Listen, don't defend Trump. You can say something like, well, why should he believe it if he doesn't read it? People are going to try to make... I know a bunch of you listening voted for Trump. I didn't. I've explained why. It's because I'm a Christian that I did not vote for him. I'm going to just tell you this. We live in a representative republic, and I will not have that man represent me. I understand why you voted for him if you did. I get it. I get it. Thinking about voting for him next time just because he seems to be doing a good job. I get it. So you're probably going to be criticized as a Christian for voting for such a wicked man. They're going to criticize Trump for being a wicked man. Do not take the opportunity of any conversations that this brings up to try to defend Trump or try to defend yourself. Ask people about the Apostles' Creed. Let's say, what is the text? Do you believe that text? Do you know what that means? Do you know what dead religion is? And use it. Use the opportunity to explain how the truths in the Apostles' Creed were pointed to by the religion of the Old Testament and what that the person you're talking to can have in Christ. Make it bigger than politics. Make it a gospel conversation. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Until Monday, Lord willing, God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.